Our lesson tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, Handling Deceptive Treachery by Sticking to God's Assignment and Scripture. A hard trial to face is deceptive treachery that plays with our minds so as to manipulate us to our harm. Nehemiah overcame such treachery by sticking to God's assignment and to the Word of God. I'd like to read the passage that we're looking at tonight, and then we'll expound it. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, or closed up. And he said, Let us meet together in the temple of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay you. Yes, in the night they will come to slay you. And I said, Should such a man, rather, as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore he was hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have a matter of an evil report against me, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Okay, there's a whole lot going on. You can read this in between the lines. And we're going to cover this. After Nehemiah's enemies had tried to inflict harm on him and his workers by debilitating mockery back in chapter 2, verses 19 to chapter 3, verse 2, by manipulative speech in Nehemiah 4, 1 to 6, threatening conspiracy in Nehemiah 4, 7 to 23, harmful entrapment in Nehemiah 6, 1 to 4, and slander, Nehemiah 6, 5 to 9, Nehemiah was understandably very defensive towards them. Now, at this particular point, it became apparent even to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and all these other guys, that Nehemiah was on to them. He was aware of the fact that they were in for him. They were going to get him. So what they decided to do was to augment that concern that Nehemiah had. Very clever, very cunning. And so they were going to entrap Nehemiah with that fear that he had of their concern about him. So they tried to use Nehemiah's defensiveness toward them to manipulate him by treachery to act in a way that would discredit him and cause other Hebrews to cease helping him work on the wall. Nehemiah 6:10 reports that Nehemiah came to visit Shemaiah in his home. Now, Shemaiah was a man that Nehemiah doubtless trusted, or he would not have met him in his house away from the wall. See, Nehemiah had already been, they'd tried to lure him away from the wall to get onto the plain of Ono, a long ways away. So by this time, he was very aware of people. People were out to get him. Now, this man, Shemaiah, would have been a man that he would have trusted. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to see him in private. Now, Shemaiah presented himself as a prophet with enemies who locked himself in his house like the past godly man Jeremiah was shut up due to opposition from his foes. This is very important. I'm going to turn and just look at that. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 5, and you'll remember some time ago we went through the prophet Jeremiah's prophecies, went through his life. And Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 5, it says, Jeremiah commanded Baruch. Baruch was his amanuensis, or his secretary who did his writing for him, saying, I am locked up. I cannot go into the temple of the Lord. Therefore, you go and read in the roll what you have written from my mouth. Now, he was locked up because his enemies had locked him up. But it was because of enemies that the prophet Jeremiah was locked up. Now, Jeremiah had functioned just before the fall of Jerusalem. And this is after the fall of Jerusalem, about 80 years, 90 years afterwards. So the people would have been on to Jeremiah. They would have been very keenly aware of him and would have remembered him. So Shemaiah had presented himself as a prophet with enemies who locked himself in his house like the past godly man Jeremiah was shut up due to opposition from his foes. Now when Nehemiah arrived, Shemaiah told him to meet with him in the temple behind closed doors, suggesting that Nehemiah needed to be protected from their mutual enemies who planned to kill him at night. Now a lot of this would sound like it was true because Nehemiah had enemies. He knew that. They'd been after him for a long, long time. Here's a man whom he trusts, and he's gone to visit him. He trusts him. And this man has locked himself up like the godly Jeremiah has locked himself up. And he said, these enemies are out to get you. If you're just thinking from a human standpoint, you think this guy's telling the truth, I better protect myself. That's exactly what the enemies wanted him to think. However, there's something that gave this whole thing away. In reality, Sanballat and Tobiah had paid Shemaiah to lure Nehemiah into the temple in violation of scripture that forbade everybody but the priests to go there. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 7, we read something very interesting about the temple and who could go there and who couldn't go there. Nehemiah 18:7 says, and this is, remember, the man Moses, who's giving instructions to the children of Israel before they crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. Therefore, you and your sons with you, he's talking to Aaron, shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger, now the stranger in this case would be anybody who's not a priest, who comes near shall be put to death. Anybody but the priest who came close to the temple was supposed to be put to death. Now, this man Shemaiah has saying, let's go into the temple, let's lock the doors, because they're going to kill you. And that's a place where you can find safety. The only problem is, the only one who's supposed to go into the temple are the priests. Nehemiah is not a priest. He's not of the priestly line. So he's basically asking him to violate the word of God. Now that's the hand that tips the news to Jeremiah. Shemaiah's words would be humanly easy for Nehemiah to believe. Nehemiah trusted this man. His warning from his home about evil intentions of foes fit the pattern of the past godly Jeremiah's life. So Shemaiah's claim that they would try to kill Nehemiah at night could appear very believable. However, Nehemiah knew God wanted him to stick to his wall-building assignment and to obey his word, so he discerned his need to resist Shemaiah's message in reliance upon scripture. First, Nehemiah realized that God would never ask him to flee and so leave his work on the wall when God had led him to start the assigned task. It's interesting, verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 6, and he said, should I, such a man as I, flee? You see, I've been called of God to lead this group to build this wall. Am I supposed to flee that? If I flee that, I'm leaving the job that God has had for me. I'll tell you what, dear people, when we know that God has given us assignment, if someone, even in apparently good set, intentions, is beseeching us to leave the assignment that God has given us, they're basically asking us to step out of the will of God. We can't do that. I'll never forget, I had a man one time came to me and he says, you know, we need pastors like you involved in prison fellowship. We need to get you out and in the prison fellowship ministries and serving in the jails two or three nights a week. And I said, the problem with that is it takes away from my study time, takes away from prayer meeting and everything. I can't do that and still be pastor of the church. Oh, but we need you out there. I said, well, I'm sure you do. There may be others. But the thing is, God hasn't called me to prison fellowship. He's called me here. And you might be doing a lot of good out there. But the only thing is, this is where I'm called. So I can't be in both places at once. I have to do the Lord's will somewhere. Well, Nehemiah recognized this. God had called him to work on the wall. Second, Nehemiah knew Scripture taught that a true prophet would never discredit him to disobey a clear Scripture command. Shemaiah's call for Nehemiah to enter the temple when he was not of the Aaronic priestly line in direct violation of Numbers 18:7 would have led Nehemiah to recall Moses' Deuteronomy 13:1-4 warning that even a miracle-working prophet who told God's people to disobey Scripture revelation was to be viewed as a false prophet. Incidentally, I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at this because I've had to use this a number of times with people. We have a movement today in Christendom called the Charismatic Movement. And I've had friends and believers who know Christ as their Savior but are of the charismatic persuasion. And they'll say, well, you know, the Lord supernaturally did this for me, so it's got to be right. All right? Because you had this miracle. Well, Moses addresses this issue of miracles in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a miraculous sign or a wonder, in other words, he actually commits a miracle, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, in other words, it fulfills a prophecy that he makes, whereof he's spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which violates Scripture, which you have not known, and let us serve them. you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet, even if he did a miracle, even if he had a prophecy that came true. Why? For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, that's the word of God, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him. See, if someone comes and they say, but there was this miracle, or even the person says, I raised somebody from the dead. See? But, okay, now let's leave Jesus Christ and go, you know, worship some other. Can't do that because it violates the word of God. In other words, you have to put scripture above even miracles because miracles can be lying miracles. Now, that's from Moses. That's way back in Deuteronomy 13. And so Nehemiah knew good and well here that, you know, this man might be talking a nice number, but when he's telling him, you got to do something that violates the word of God, he says, I can't do that. Can't do that. So Nehemiah replied to Shemaiah that he could not flee from God's assignment on the wall. Neither could he enter the temple in violation of Scripture to save his life, especially when Scripture called for his execution were he to enter the temple anyway as a non-priest, which is amazing. Numbers 18:7 said, you shall slay the person. So Nehemiah says, he's asking me to go into the temple to save my life when going into the temple means I have to be executed. It's inconsistent. That's another thing I could have pointed, made a point, the inconsistency. Sometimes the illogic of what someone wants you to do is a telltale sign that you got a problem. So Nehemiah would thus not heed Shemaiah's message as from God. Now, this is an amazing thing. This would be like someone as trustworthy as, let's say, our board chairman, Dave Slate, whom I've got a lot of trust in, of course. If he were to say, let's do something and it violates Scripture, and I have to turn to him and say, I'm sorry, Dave, I can't do that. That violates the word of God. See, this is the type of man Shemaiah was, and so Nehemiah said, I can't do that. Now, it must have been emotionally very difficult because here's a man that he's learned to trust. He's come to trust. And he's got to say, no, I can't do that. All of a sudden, he had to make a stand. So Nehemiah actually had to go against his own human judgment to obey what the Word of God said. So Nehemiah discerned that even the formerly trustworthy Shemaiah had been paid by his foes to trick him to discredit himself and so to sabotage his leadership and his work on the wall. That's why it says in verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. That's the first thing you perceive. If God hasn't sent him, then he pronounces prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. If you realize that God hadn't sent him, well, who had sent him? Somebody else. So he's under pay. And so this helped him discern everything that's going on. Well, in the end, Nehemiah had to pray to God. He committed his enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat, along with the woman prophetess, Noadiah, who was part of the scheme with the other false prophets like Shemaiah, who had plotted to intimidate him by deceptive treachery into taking sinful action. This is a real revelation in verse 14, because this is the only insight that we have that there's a lady prophet going on here. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and on the prophetess Noadiah. Now, I don't know how Nehemiah knew that she was involved in this, but apparently she had been a bit of a problem anyway, and she was behind this thing and probably scheming this thing to say, yeah, let's appeal to godly prophet Jeremiah. We'll hook him into this situation, and then we'll get him. And the rest of the prophets, there were other men that were involved in this too that would have put me in fear. So we've got to watch out. We need to respond to seemingly benign, that means seemingly harmless, suggestions that violate Scripture and God's assignments as being errant at best, and treacherous at worst, prayerfully depending on God, even over our own thinking. See, if Nehemiah had depended just upon his human judgment, he would have said, oh, okay. But he couldn't do with that. He had to go with what God's Word says. And sometimes you will get into a situation where God's Word is over here and your human judgment is over here. Then what do? You have to go with God's Word, even over your own judgment. So in application, may we heed Nehemiah's example to deal with deceptive treachery. Learning from Nehemiah's experience, may we evaluate the proposals of religious folk, of women, and friends in light of Scripture. For these types of people are able greatly to mislead us, as we are often vulnerable to letting down our discernment guard around them in their presence. Now, it's very true. Religious people, we have a tendency to trust. Women, generally, you know, we think they're telling the truth, they're gentle, kind, and all that, but watch out. and friends. And sometimes friends, they might even have good intentions, but sometimes they might not, we don't know. But we have a tendency around people like that to let our guard down. And when we let our guard down, we can go along with that without thinking biblically. We can't do that. We need to heed Scripture over even our own ideas, our own views. So I just decided to put this in. I've got an illustration in reference to this. Many years ago, I knew a young man who was seeking to obey the Lord and trust the Lord. And his mother had directed him years ago. She said, whatever you do, watch out for conniving young women. They sometimes have ulterior motives. And she warned him about that. Well, he was a young man. He went to a church that I knew, and he showed up, and there was a young, attractive girl there who she really liked him and everything, so she made a play for him. You know, she kind of was flirtatious and everything, but she overdid it. And it scared him because he remembered his mother's warning, watch out. So he decided to avoid her like the plague, and he did. Well, a couple of years later, they met. They were going to, I think, a junior college in the area. And by then, the girl had kind of grown up a little bit. And she talked to this fellow and said, did you know that I had a crush on you at the time? And the fellow said, well, it was pretty apparent. And she said, did you think that I was immoral? And the guy said, yeah, because you were coming on so strong. She said, well, I'm not, but I treated you wrong. And she apologized. She was a Christian girl, professing Christian. Well, I think that young man still did the right thing because he had been warned, watch out. And this was something that was problematic to him. He didn't know what her motives were. She was coming on so strong. And he was afraid of treachery. So he avoided her like the plague. And I believe it's the right thing. If she had been functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, she wouldn't have been that way. She would have acted differently. And she would have left it up to the Lord as to see if the Lord would bring them together and so forth. But this type of thing can go on. Sometimes it's in this area. Sometimes there are business dealings where people have a tendency to get someone entrapped into making a bad business deal without knowing, or, you know, buying the wrong kind of a car, or the thing is about ready to break down and they sell it as something good. Sometimes, unfortunately, even professing Christians will give you a bad line, or they'll misstate some facts. Well, we have to be very careful. And like this young man did, he was raised to obey his parents, and he never forgot the warning that his mother had given him, and he used that as a guide. And he was supposed to. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, listen to the words of your mother, listen to the words of your father, and they'll protect you. And that's what he did. So we need to heed what the Word of God says, and if we do that, and we stay with the assignment that God has given us in Scripture, and put it above even our own thinking, our own judgment, if it's very, very clear, we can avoid a lot of deceptive treachery. And may God bless us as we do that.